about connections, why we need each other, why we need us in the next few weeks. One of the things that we're going to emphasize this year is small groups. North Point has not had a great history of small group ministry here at the church. We're going to change that starting this month. And our goal for you at the end of the month is we're going to have an opportunity for you to sign up for various small groups that are going to be starting here at North Point. They are a vital part of ministry that we want you to be a part of. There's something that is necessary in this body to grow us in the image of Christ the way that He wants us to be. We need us. We need that intimacy. We need that closeness and that fellowship. There are already a few small groups that have been up and running and doing well. We've got a men's small group that meets on Tuesday evenings here at the church. Dave Kuntz is the leader of that men's small group. We've got a ladies' small group that meets Tuesday mornings here at the church, does a ladies' Bible study. And we've got a teenager, I guess they call it the teenagers, but it's older folks that meet together at Wells and Leona Penna's house on Sunday evenings. And they have been going for a long time and have been doing a wonderful job there that meets. But we're going to be starting other small groups. And our goal is for you to become part of the small group ministry here at the church. Sunday morning is great. I love preaching. I love having the fellowship that we have here. But we need more. We need more deep, intimate relationships. And small groups are the way that that takes place. You know, over the last 50 years, while our society has grown more and more prosperous, it's also grown more and more individualistic. There's a cocooning that's taking place where our relationships are becoming broader. You know, I've got 300 people on my Facebook like page, and we think that that means we've got 300 friends or 300 people that we're in relationship with. But it's really a shallow kind of relationship that we have. Our relationships have been growing broader, but they've been growing shallower. We know more people, but we don't know as many people intimately and closely and have a relationship as we should. Technology is a wonderful thing. It's a great thing in that it can get us in contact with other people, but it also allows us to control the depth and the intimacy of that relationship, and we can guard our hearts by it. We can become anything that we want to be online. How many of you know that, there's kind of a phenomenon that's going on in some of these dating sites? I hear. I don't know this personally, okay? But I hear that on these dating sites that you can put any picture you want up so that you can appear to be anything. You know, I could put up Eli's picture on that and tell him that's me, and boy would I be fit there, you know? And then they'd meet me in person and be completely disappointed. You know, you can just make it sound like you want any way that you want it to. Your relationships are getting broader, but they're getting shallower. And this is the result of this. I read this week. It says, we volunteer less, we entertain guests at our homes less often, we're getting married less, we're having fewer children, and we have fewer and fewer close friends with whom we share the intimate details of our lives. We are denying our social nature and paying a price for it. Over the same period of time that social isolation has increased, our levels of happiness have gone down, while rates of suicide and depression has multiplied. If you read stories by famous people, Ernest Hemingway was one that was a famous person. Everybody knew Ernest Hemingway, but he said, I never felt so lonely in all my life as when I became famous. There's something about our lives that we need each other. We need us. We need to grow together. We need to grow intimate with each other. We need to go closer to each other. Now, we're going to be talking about that for the next few weeks. We're going to be talking about our need for us. But we're going to be basing what we're doing here out of Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. So let's just look at that a moment and see how the early church started. Next week, we're going to look at how the early church used small groups. But here's the scripture that we're going to be coming from. It says, all the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, and to sharing in meals and to prayer. A deep sense of awe came over all, and the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders. And all the believers met together in one place and shared everything that they had. They sold their property and possessions and shared the money with those who needed it. And they worshiped together in the temple each day. Wow, we could have church every day. Wouldn't that be awesome? And they met in homes for the Lord's Supper, and they shared their meals with great joy and generosity, all the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people. And each day the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. This morning I want to talk to you for just a few minutes about why we need these things, and some general thoughts about fellowship, relationship, and how it fits into our lives. And the first thing that I want you to know about small group relationships and intimacy is that God, intimate relationships are God's plan for our life. God planned for us to be together. You know, you can have a lot of friends, but if you don't have any close friends that you're intimate with, you're really missing out on a great piece of God's plan for your life. God plans for us to be close. God made us to need each other. When God created Adam in the Garden of Eden, he gave him all of this. I mean, I just can't imagine living in paradise. The closest I've come to it is when we spent a couple weeks in Hawaii. That place is paradise. Now, it's paradise for tourists, I hear. It's not so much for people that live there full time. You know, it becomes home to them. But I'll tell you, if you ever want to get to paradise for just a week, go to Hawaii. The weather is perfect. I didn't get one mosquito bite. I don't think they have mosquitoes in Hawaii. We didn't have any insect problems. You know, the only thing that I really got sick of was chickens. There's chickens everywhere in Hawaii, because there's no natural predator for chickens. And they're really into cockfighting in Hawaii, I hear. And every time there's a typhoon that comes through, it blows all their cages apart. The chickens escape. They go up into the mountains and they multiply like chickens do. So there's chickens running all over the place in Hawaii. That was the only downside. I remember our tour guide said, "Now listen, there's one thing you need to know. If there's a chicken in the road and you hit them, don't worry, we've got plenty." So that was the only downside, but Hawaii was just, and I kind of imagine the Garden of Eden being like that, just this perfect place. Everything is fine. You know, you don't have to worry about a bear coming and getting you in the middle of the night or anything like that. Adam was placed in the middle of all that, and yet God saw that there was something missing from his life. He needed another person like him to complete his life, to make his life worth living. And it says in Genesis 2, chapter 18, it says, "The Lord God said, 'It is not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper who is just right for him.'" Now, this is the beginning of the relationship between a man and a woman, and that plan that God has for all men and women is to be together. But in a broader concept, I want you to understand, it is not good for us to be alone. We weren't created to be alone. One of the saddest things that I've seen in ministry is that there are couples who are married. They live together. They you know, they're man and wife, and yet they live alone. I don't know how that can be, and yet it can be. There are people in the world today who choose to live alone. One study, this sociologist Eric Kleinenberg noted that 32 million Americans live alone. About 28% of all households in this country today are single member households, people who choose to live by themselves. And if you do the same study in large cities, San Francisco, Atlanta, New York, Detroit, you know, well, not Detroit so much anymore, but, you know, big cities like that, you discover that rate of loneliness almost doubles. That people there like to live alone. And this is what sociologist Professor Mike Mitchell wrote about that. He said, "There is an obvious attraction here," talking about loneliness. "After all, this new way of living makes it possible to dramatically limit encounters with all but the people we choose to see." Does that sound familiar? That's really American culture today, isn't it? We choose who we're going to see. "One can avoid the inconveniences of a difficult roommate or a less than perfect spouse. My time and my space are my own, and I need to share only when I choose to go out or let somebody in. But living alone can lead to a disposition that I am the center of the universe. If I live alone, when I eat, sleep, brush my teeth, and exercise, I must ask leave of no one and can do exactly as I please. I don't have to get up in the night to help a sick roommate or a spouse, fetch a glass of water, or get an extra blanket to stave off the chills of fever. My schedule is my own, and my life is arranged so that I need to defer to no one. Perhaps when God observed that it is not good for man to be alone, He was not referring merely to the fact that humans need companionship, but listen to this, but that the temptation to focus exclusively on self would increase exponentially in the absence of another person to whom I share space and time. In other words, that desire to be alone is at its core a selfish desire. Because our lives were not meant to be hoarded and cordoned off and protected. They were meant to be opened and shared and a blessing to others. That's the whole idea that we're going to look at in a few minutes in 1 Corinthians, where it talks about the body of Christ. The hand cannot say to the foot, I don't need you. And this loneliness that we're seeing in our culture today has become more and more self-centered. And instead of people working together for the good of all, we have a bunch of little kingdoms all over the map where people pick and choose who they're going to be involved with, if they're going to be involved with somebody, if they're going to share their life, if they're going to be a blessing to others. But God planned for us to be together. We are social creatures, and when we go against the plan of God, how many of you know nothing good comes with it? When we try to go against the plan of God, nothing good happens. There's a second thing that we need to understand about intimate relationships. We don't do very good at it. Now, I don't know who wrote that. It might have been me. But we stink at intimate relationships. Most of us do not do a very good job at being intimately related with each other. And I think, this is my opinion, but I think that it's for one of two reasons. Number one is pride. What got Satan into trouble? Pride, isn't it? He said, if you look at Isaiah chapter 14, which many believe is kind of the narrative of how Satan fell and how he became the devil himself. He was once an angel of light, but something happened in his spirit, something happened inside of him that made the world revolve around him. He became jealous of God. He wanted to have things his way. And it says, for you have said to yourself, this is the prophet speaking about what the devil himself thought. He said, I will ascend to heaven and set my throne above God's stars. I will preside on the mountain of the God far away in the north. I will climb to the highest heavens and be like the Most High. In essence, Satan wanted to be his own God. He wanted to be God himself. He wanted the world to revolve around him. He said, listen, I don't need him. He needs me. You know, that's the essence of where all sin comes from anyway. It's that pride, it's that self, it's you living your life for your purposes and not others that gets us into trouble. And we need to understand that self-centeredness is the bane of every good relationship. You show me a marriage that's breaking up, and I'll show you one, usually two people who are more concerned about their own happiness than the happiness of their spouse. That's how marriages break up. When we start thinking that we deserve something more than we have now. When we start thinking that the world revolves around us. If you're a young person this morning, one of the first things that you should require of anybody that wants to be in a relationship with you is that they care more about you than they care about themselves. That's non-negotiable. And that is why we stink at relationships. We're told today that, you know, if you listen to popular music, I'm not going to do what anybody else tells me to. I'm going to do what I want. I'm going to do what I want to do. I'm going to go where I want to go. I'm going to smoke what I want to smoke. I'm going to drink what I want to drink. And nobody's going to tell me what to do. That's a theme that you hear in a lot of music today. That's deadly. that will lead to destruction because we were made for intimate relationships, not intimate self-relationships, but intimate relationships with people with the people around us. So number one, we stink at relationships because we're too proud to enter into an intimate relationship that requires that we give more than we receive. We don't like that. We want to make sure that we're going to get our cut of it too. And that doesn't lead to intimacy. The second thing that I think leads us to kind of stink at intimate relationships is you've been burned in the past. The story of Job is a story of suffering. Job in the Old Testament had done nothing wrong to displease God, and yet God for some reason allowed the devil to come and to just torment Job and to make his life utterly miserable. And Job, in the middle of all of this, goes to God and his cry is, "What have I done? How can I get rid of this suffering? I don't deserve this. What's going on, God?" And he gets some friends that come to him, and they're called Job's friends. You know, that's not a positive term, by the way. If somebody calls you a Job's friend, they're not complimenting you. They're cursing you, really, is what they're doing. Because Job's friends come to him, and they don't help him, really. They just kind of dig his hole deeper. They kind of say, you know, "Listen, Job, nobody gets in this position by being good. You only get God's wrath if you're bad. So you really need to figure out where you went wrong." But this is what Job says in Job 12:4. He says, "Yet my friends laugh at me, for I call on God and expect an answer. I am a just and blameless man, yet they laugh at me." There's nothing worse than having a friend betray you. Jesus understood that pain. He told Peter before his suffering, he said, Peter went to the Lord and he said, "Lord, I'll follow you anyway. I'll do anything. I'll die for you, God. I'll die for you, Jesus. I'll give my life for you." And Jesus says, "Peter, before the cock crows three times tomorrow, before the next day, before 24 hours is over, you're going to betray me." And sure enough, you know the story. Peter was accused of being a follower of Christ, and three times he said, "I don't know the man. I don't know." You know, instead of dying for him, he gave in on him, and he gave up on Jesus Christ. And Jesus knew that this was going to happen. Can you imagine the pain that Jesus experienced knowing that it is time of greatest need? Maybe you've experienced something like that. Maybe you've had a good friend turn on you and turn their back on you. That's a painful experience. And, you know, all the help in the world doesn't change that. And so you've shut yourself off. You've said to yourself, "I'm not going to let anybody get close. I'm going to shut myself off. I'm going to put up borders. I'm going to put up parameters. I'm going to put up my guard. And nobody is ever going to get so close to me that they can hurt me again." I want you to know that's not God's plan for you. And maybe some of the difficulties that you're going through today, maybe some of the emptiness that you feel is because you're not letting yourself be vulnerable and opening yourself up to friends. And you kind of, you know, you get so close and then suddenly everything kind of shuts down. And maybe you even think it's their fault. Maybe you don't even think it's your fault that it's happening, but inside of you, you've been hurt so bad that you just don't want to go through that pain again. I want you to know God has more for you. He wants you to take that risk. See, the risky thing about intimate relationships is that you are in them with people. And people can fail. People can be mean. People can be stupid. People can do ignorant things. People can hurt you deeply. But the answer to that is not to close yourself off more and more. It's to open yourself up more and more, because just as surely as there are people that can hurt you, there are people that can bless you. There are people that can open up their lives to you and become a blessing and not a burden to you. And you can be that to other people too. It's a reciprocal relationship that comes through Jesus Christ. We stink at relationships in our country. We're just not good at them, and we need to be better friends for each other. And the church needs to lead the way in how that happens. And then there's always the idea that your best chance at changing your life happens with others in your life. You know, they say if you made a New Year's resolution to lose weight, they say that your chances increase quite a bit if you choose to lose weight with a friend. Somebody that you're accountable to, somebody that you can share victories with, someone that you can share defeats with. If your goal is to get in shape, if you have a partner in that, you're always going to do better than if you try to do it alone. The Bible says that a cord of three strands is not easily broken. A thread is easily snapped, but you take three of those threads and you twist them together and they become strong. And the more threads that you have in that, the better your chance of success is. We were created to be with each other because the chances of success increased in doing that. In Ephesians chapter 4, it talks about the gifts of the Spirit that Christ gave to the church. It talks about the fact that all of us have different skills and abilities and giftings that were given by the Holy Spirit. You might be better at something that I'm not very good at. You know, there's just all kinds of abilities. There are people that are good at working with children. There are people that are good at doing physical labor. I'm not very good at that. I don't know why. I'm just not. So if you're better at that than me, come see me. I can have some work for you in just a little while. But that responsibility of God's kingdom to come together and to work together as one to achieve those victories in our life. Look what Ephesians 4, 15 and 16 says. It says, "Instead, we will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of His body, the church." Here's the part I want you to grab a hold of. He makes the whole body fit together perfectly as each part does its own special work. It helps the other parts to grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. I love that line. He makes the whole body fit together perfectly. There is a role for you in somebody else's life. There are people today, right now, that need the abilities and the gifts that you have, and to hold them back is to hinder the body of Christ in its growth. You know, we're going to ask you to sign up for small groups. We're going to ask you to make a commitment to these small groups in just a few weeks. And I want to put a little hard edge on this for you, okay? We're not just offering an opportunity, well, it'd be nice if you show up, we're going to have fun, we're going to eat together. You know, that ought to get about half of you going right there. And we're going to study the Word together, we're going to pray together, and all of that kind of stuff. You know, kind of make it attractive to you. But here's the negative side. If you don't get involved in these small groups, you are hindering the body of Christ from your giftings and its ability to grow as Christ wants us to grow. You're the loser when that happens. And the body of Christ is the loser when that happens. Now, I have enough confidence to believe that if you don't do your part, if you don't become intimate with those people around you, that God will probably raise somebody up and to take that place with those gifts that you have or something like that. But maybe He won't too. Maybe He'll just let you be that hindrance to the body of Christ for a time so that you can learn that lesson. That's kind of the hard edge of what we're talking about here. But we have our best chance at changing our life when we have others around us. And then, this is kind of unusual. I'd never thought of this before until I was reading in Ecclesiastes. But God created relationships to keep us safe. Can I ask you a question? When you get in trouble, is it ever after you have sought counsel from people around you? Not usually. Not usually. We get in trouble all by ourselves. We get in trouble when we don't take time to share our thoughts, our life with those that are around us. Everybody in this room needs somebody that can look you in the eye and know you so well to be able to tell you you're blowing it. You're on a path of destruction. If you continue doing the things that you're doing, the end is not going to be good. And I don't say those things because I want to see you destroyed. I say those things because I love you and I care for you. The more you isolate yourself, the more you put your soul at risk. The more you isolate yourself, the more you put your soul at risk. Look at what Ecclesiastes 4, 9 through 12 says. Two people are better off than one, for they can help each other succeed. If a person falls, the other can reach out and help, but someone who falls alone is in real trouble. Likewise, two people lying close together can keep each other warm, but how can one be warm alone? A person standing alone can be attacked and defeated, but two can stand back to back and conquer. Three are even better, for a triple braided cord is not easily broken. God gave us each other for protection. God gave us to each other so that we could see the wolf coming and warn the other about his presence. God wants us to protect each other. And folks, if you think that you've got your act together, you need to read the book of Jeremiah, because it says, the heart is exceedingly wicked. Who can know it? In other words, you fool yourself all the time. That sounds like a good idea. Anybody ever said that? How can that fail? And then find out how it can fail? Because you didn't ask advice, you didn't have anybody around you that cared enough to tell you that you're going down the wrong direction. God created relationships to keep us safe. We need each other for those situations that God gave to us. And then finally, the greatest joys in life will be found in friendships. Now, I'm discovering that as I get older. As I get older, I discover that the greatest things in life are things that money really can't buy. They're things that come in the spiritual realm. They're things that come from the hand of God. It says in Acts 2, 46 through 47, it says, they worshiped together at the temple each day. They met in homes for the Lord's Supper, and they shared their meals with great joy and generosity, all the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people. And each day the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. As you look at verse 46, you see a list of things that are unbuyable. They're just gifts from God. Worshiping together each day. Worshiping together. There's nothing that can substitute when we come together and we worship together the Lord through the Word, through praise, through singing, through giving, through all the things that we do in this mass meeting here. And I use that word advisedly, especially today. But when we get together, there's something about that that is special, that is wonderful, that you can't duplicate by yourself. They met in homes for the Lord's Supper and shared their meals together. We're going to talk about this next week a little bit in depth. But there's something spiritual about sharing a meal with other people. There's something, just a cup of coffee. It's amazing. You know, you can take, especially a guy that you put him in a crowd of people and you just have him empty-handed and he'll look for the nearest corner. Stand in. You know, kind of put his head down and he'll acknowledge people. Hey, how you doing? Good to see you. Good evening. Hey, how you doing? But eventually he'll work himself back into a corner. And then he'll just kind of stand there looking desperately for somebody that he knows so that he doesn't have to look like he's alone. But you put a cup of coffee, a styrofoam cup of coffee in his hand, and he's got something to hide behind now. And suddenly he just kind of stands there and there's just something magical about sharing that cup of coffee with him. You know, that's why we tell each other, hey, you want to get together and talk? We don't say that. Guys don't say that. You want to get together and talk? Just share our hearts together? You want to get intimate with each other here? Whoa, hey, no way. What do we say? Let's have a cup of coffee. Let's get together. Let's go out and grab something to eat. There's something spiritual about that sharing of a meal together. That's why things happen in small groups that can't happen other places. You know, there's a barrier that's broken down when you're sharing a meal with each other. And that's one of the components in small groups that we're going to have. You know, there's going to be food there. Wow, how exciting, huh? All the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of other people. And each day the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. The Holy Spirit works in those kinds of situations. So why don't we do this? Well, here's the reason. Let's go down them one by one. It's too much effort. You mean another meeting I have to go to? Do you know my schedule? Man. I'll tell you, I am so busy all the time. I got to prepare. I got to read a chapter out of a book. Come on, man. That's all I need is one more meeting. Or you're scared. Someone might find out that I'm struggling. Someone might find out that I'm hurt. Someone might find out that I'm sad. Someone might find out I'm not really a Christian. You know what? What's so bad about that? Do you think you're the only one? You think you're the only one in this world that hurts? You think you're the only one in this world that's sad? You think you're the only one that struggles spiritually? Why not get together and find out who else is struggling with those things and band together and try to solve those problems and feel some camaraderie and some relationship? Don't let fear keep you from what God wants to give you. I'm fine just the way I am. Now, that sounds kind of acceptable until you put in the arrogance factor. I've arrived. I'm okay. I don't intend to grow anymore. Now, some of you may have children in your home that you think that's going to happen to you. Your child might announce to you, to grow anymore. I like being this age, and I like you buying all my food, and I like you taking care of all my needs, and I think I'm just going to stay. No, no, you say. You must grow. You must grow. You must get a job. You must move out of the house. It's a wonderful thing for those things to happen. You don't tell them it's wonderful for you, but it's a wonderful thing when those things happen. In essence, I'm just fine the way I am is spiritual immaturity. It's saying, I'm fine, I don't need you. Now, it sounds different when it's said that way, doesn't it? I don't need you. Well, thank you very much. And yet, that's an excuse that we use. I'm fine just the way I am. I'd rather watch TV. Well, don't we? There's so many distractions out there that are much more exciting and, you know, and attractive to us. Maybe it's not TV. Maybe it's I'd just rather be alone. And I used TV for a purpose because TV is a lonely activity. It's something you do by yourself, even with other people in the room. You're alone. And you watch it alone. And you're alone with your thoughts and your interpretation. I don't ever, you know, I suppose it could happen somewhere, but I don't know of anybody. It doesn't happen in my house, I know that for sure. After a television show, no one ever sits down and says, now let's analyze that show together. Come to the kitchen table, children. We're going to analyze the ethical values that were displayed in that television show. You know, Frankie, why don't you tell us, what did you think the main character meant when he said blah, blah, blah? We don't do that. We want to zone out for a while. And there are so many different distractions. I would rather go out and play. I would rather have time alone. You know, all of that kind of stuff. But we allow the distractions of life to distract us from the main purposes of what we have. But probably the biggest one is, I don't know how to do this. I've never done this before. I've never really grown intimate with anybody. I've never gotten close to anyone. And I don't know how to do it. And I don't want to look stupid. And I don't want to look like I don't know what I'm doing. Well, I'll tell you what, come to one of these small groups. We'll all learn together. There are people that do know how to do it, and they can walk you through the steps. But essentially, what small groups is this. You ready? It's a place for you to be you. It's a place for you to be you. Where you can ask questions like, I've never understood this scripture. It doesn't make sense to me. I've never understood why God let this happen in my life. I've never understood why my parents treated me the way they treated me. And suddenly you discover somebody else in the group says, you know, I've been mystified by that too. And maybe someone else has a different perspective on it. Someone else has been through, you know, I can relate to that because my parents did this to me too. And I remember the pain that I went through. And here's how I dealt with that. Here's how God helped me through that. You're not going to get that here. You're not going to get that in the Sunday morning service. This has a supreme purpose. It's great. I love it. Without it, I wouldn't have a job. But it can't do everything that you need in your spiritual life. So in a few weeks, when you're introduced to these group leaders and you are introduced to the things that they're going to be looking at and the small groups, I want you to open your heart up to the possibility that maybe you need to change. Maybe you need to go smaller. Maybe you need us. Maybe you need us. Let's pray. God, I pray for everybody here this morning that was made uncomfortable by this message. God, I ask you to show in their hearts that that's the way that you change us. First you make us uncomfortable, and then you show us the way to comfort once again. God, I pray that we would just experience that discomfort in the Holy Spirit, and that we would act upon that. God, if there's anybody here this morning that has never really grown intimate with another person, I pray that they would crave that today. I pray that they would see the need for that, that exterior shallow relationships would no longer please them, God, but that they would want to have deep, lasting relationships with the people around them. Flawed, broken people, finding other flawed, broken people and growing together in Jesus Christ. So, Lord, I pray for this church as we begin this adventure together, and that you would open up our hearts to what you have for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.